Okay. Brothers and sisters, let's go to our Father in prayer. Ask Him to bless our time. Heavenly Father, it is You who instruct us by Your very word and the great ministry of Your only Son and how we should pray. We thank You that we stand on the shoulders of Your servants like Matthew Henry, and our prayer today is that You would use this instruction to build up the saints of Dallas RPC. As they seek after a deeper and more diligent communion with You, we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So brothers and sisters, it's actually been since March 15th that we had our last class, so I think a little bit of a brief review and how we got to this place is in order. Today's class is meant to be a practical one, and it's focused on the how of implementing this idea of praying the Scriptures. We're going to be looking at some example texts, which you can see on your handout. We outlined Henry's method for prayer as a good example to us in the last class, and we actually went through this topic of adoration as an opener. So we're not going to revisit adoration today. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off, but as you can see at the top of your handout there, adoration is the first, followed by confession of sin, petition for ourselves, thanksgiving, intercession for others, and a conclusion. And we talked about the fact that many of us have probably heard the acronym ACTS before, which is very easy to remember. And this is just a little bit of an expanded version of that. You can see how it folds neatly into that ACTS acronym. If that's easier to remember, and I think it is, that's a great thing to use. So what I would like to do is to turn our attention to the topic of confession and prayer, and we're going to examine a couple of scriptures. Now, for the sake of time, we will not cover every single one of the scriptures in the outline, but we're going to hit most of these, Lord willing. So I'll go ahead and keep us moving along. On the topic of confession, if you look at our first scriptures there under exercise 1, we start with Luke 16:1. In Ecclesiastes 9:18. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, you certainly can. I'll read it now. So under this heading of confession, Henry kind of gives us a sense of our purpose in it. And it says, having ascribed glory to God, which is His due, Psalm 29:2, we must take next shame to ourselves, which is our due, and humble ourselves before Him in the sense of our own sinfulness and vileness. And herein also we must give glory to Him, Joshua 7:19, as our judge, by whom we deserve to be condemned, and yet hope through Christ to be acquitted and absolved. So that's Henry's summary of this act of confession, which we must make in our prayer. And so having considered our duty there, let's look at Luke 16:1 and give some thought together to how we might turn that brief verse into a confession and prayer. It says in the King James, and He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The New King James reads similarly, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him, the man, that this man was wasting his goods. So let's think about that a little bit. You might have gleaned from hearing this verse that this is our Lord teaching His people with a parable. He did that a lot. We know we've heard some great helpful sermons on those parables recently. And if you're able to read this and think about its application to yourself, this really helps reveal a common sin that we all struggle with. It's a verse about a steward who has wasted his goods. But here's the question I would pose to you. To whom do those goods belong? Children, do you want to maybe try to answer that? Whose goods are those? Don't be shy. It's okay. It's God's goods. That's right, Kia. Very good. Yeah, our God who created the universe has a propriety or ownership in all that He has created. And so when He gives gifts to us, He is making us stewards of those gifts. He has made us stewards. And when we think upon our use of the resources that the Lord has given us, we often find that we have wasted those resources. And so whether it be something like foolish spending or squandering our talents on unfruitful pursuits, the responsibilities we have to our God for stewardship are very many. And so we have to confess our neglect of our duties of stewardship to him. And so Henry, Matthew Henry again, in this book on prayer, combines this truth of our failing in our duties of stewardship with an expression of a lament. And a lament is an expression of regret over our sin. So he has, if you see Ecclesiastes 9:18, which is in your outline as well, that portion of God's word reads, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." And so if we take that expression of regret over the good that we destroy by our sin, and we merge that with this thought about our failure in stewardship of the resources God has propriety in but has given to us, we can say in prayer, "Lord, we have been unfaithful stewards, that we have wasted our Lord's goods. For one sinner destroyeth much good." So this is a way that we can pray in confession when we come across a scripture like this. So that's one of our examples on the topic of confession. Let's move to example number two. So another aspect of confession, because Henry gives these major headings in his book on confession, and then he gives subheadings in different areas where we have responsibility in prayer. And this one of the headings that he gives is regarding the carnality of our affections and their being placed upon the wrong objects and carrying our affections beyond their due bounds. So taking our affections to extremes might be a way of saying that, going beyond what God has set for us as boundaries. So the example scriptures that we have to work with on this subject of the carnality of our affections are Jonah 2:8 and Jeremiah 2:13. Let's take a look at those scriptures. So Jonah 2:8 says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." So let's just take a moment with the two main thoughts in this very short verse. Observe lying vanities. What's a way that we might observe lying vanities? Anybody want to try that? Okay. So a thought on that would be when we are tempted to look at worldly solutions to spiritual problems. The world is quick in its system to try to offer us many solutions, isn't it? Psychology seems to be attempting, as it has since its origins, to replace the role of the Holy Spirit, and the psychologist the role of the pastor and the shepherd. So we want to be careful that we don't observe those lying vanities. What are they? They're untruthful. They are not of God. They're of the devil. And we should eschew those things. When we do that, there is a consequence. What are we doing? The second part of that verse, we forsake our own mercy. God has provided mercy to us in the means of grace. And so we want to make sure that we're not turning to things other than the means of grace, that we're not trusting in false teaching of the world and the ideas of secular science, as we heard about in this morning's sermon. So when we think about that and we add to that the instruction from Jeremiah 2:13, I think we have something that we can make a very helpful confession. Jeremiah 2:13 reads, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So we just talked about the second half of that first verse from Jonah, forsaking our mercy by going places other than the means of grace. So how would we understand this Jeremiah passage? Forsaking the fountain of living waters and then doing something, hewing cisterns that are broken and can hold no water. A cistern would be a container for holding water. So that is exactly what we do, brothers and sisters, when we ignore the means of grace, and we flee to these broken cisterns. And so we have many good examples. Now, I want to turn to the fountain of living waters. Who is that fountain, children? Who is the fountain of living waters? It's the Lord Jesus, right? He calls himself a fountain of living waters many times. And he speaks of the fact that those who will drink of the water that he gives will have a wellspring of eternal life within them. And that is what we should all desire to partake of through his grace. So when we pray in light of these two verses and their instruction, a way that we can call on our Lord asking for forgiveness is to confess, I have followed after lying vanities and forsaken my own mercies. I have forsaken the fountain of living waters for cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, our next topic on our outline is petition for ourselves. This is what Henry calls the third part of prayer, petition and supplication for the good things which I stand in need of. And so he gives a good preface to that. I want to read it to you. Having opened the wounds of sin, both the guilt of it and the power of it and its remainders in me, I must next seek unto God for the remedy, for healing and help, for from him alone it is to be expected, and he will for this be inquired of by me. He continues, and now I must affect my heart with a deep sense of the need I have of those mercies which I pray for, that I am undone, forever undone without them, and with a high esteem and value for them, that I am happy, I am made forever, if I obtain them, that I may like Jacob wrestle with him in prayer, as for my life and the life of my soul. I want to speak about this for a moment, this affecting my heart with a deep sense of the need I have of those mercies I pray for. How would I affect my heart in this way? What would be a way that you can think of that you can affect your heart to stir up your affections of this great need? Well, it's certainly through meditating upon God's word. And so this is why it's so important when we daily go to his word that we reflect on it. If it comes into our ears and we don't dwell upon it so that we have recognition of this need, our hearts won't be stirred to ask him for what we lack. So that's an important part of our duties and our spiritual disciplines. Let's turn to this example that we have to start us off on this topic of petition for ourselves. So the first example, as I said, there are many headings under each of the major ones, is going to be this heading that is the duty of our petition for the fear of God within us. Is that something we think about praying for very much? I suspect we don't. But let's look at some of the scriptural duties. We have several proverbs listed in this example, and I think it's helpful to review them. It's repeated in many different ways, but let's hear. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We should seek wisdom where it starts, from the fountain from which it comes. Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So we should ask for the instruction of wisdom. And Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And so in looking at this passage here, 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. What an interesting way to put things. The world would be so confused by saying that fear is a fountain of life. But here, Matthew Henry, in his commentary now, speaks on this. He says, the fear of the Lord is here put for all gracious principles, producing gracious practices. It is an overflowing, ever-flowing spring of comfort and joy. It is a fountain of life, yielding constant pleasure and satisfaction to the soul. Joys that are pure and fresh are life to the soul, and quench its thirst. Have you ever felt your soul to be thirsty? If you haven't yet, you will. You will. Rest assured. And your soul can never be drawn dry when it draws upon the well of living water that is springing up and is the earnest of eternal life. We just talked moments ago about another passage in which our Lord is a fountain of living water. But in addition to this, Henry states that the fear of the Lord is a sovereign antidote against sin and temptation. Those that have a true relish of the pleasures of serious godliness will not be allured by the baits of sin to swallow its hook. They know where to obtain things better than it can pretend to offer, and therefore it's easy for them to depart the snares of death and keep their foot from being taken in by them. So to summarize our reflections on this, we can pray from these passages of Proverbs speaking about the fear of the Lord. Lord, work in us that fear of thee, which is the beginning of wisdom, which is the instruction of wisdom, and which is a fountain of life to depart the snares of death. Okay. We're going to move on to the topic of thanksgiving. So the fourth part of prayer, thanksgiving for the mercies I've received from God and the many favors of His that I'm interested in and have hope for benefit by. And of course, when we say interested in, we mean something in the way of ownership. There's a sense of I have an ownership in hope and benefit from the many favors that God has granted. So Henry's purpose is to have us at the throne of grace, not only to seek God's favor, but to give unto Him the glory He's due. And so that's not only through an adoration of His infinite perfections, which we did in adoration at the beginning, but a grateful acknowledgement of His goodness to us. So in our first example, the encouragements Christ gave to poor sinners to come to Him is a thing that we can give thanksgiving for. Encouragement for poor sinners, people who are often finding themselves in a place without hope in this life, have hope in Christ because He encouraged them to come to Him in their wretched state. So if we look at Matthew 11:28, we have Christ speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So how grateful are the rest that you have in Christ, brothers and sisters? That we can cease from being enemies with our God. And instead we can call on Him as a child to a loving Father. We're given a holy rest every week from our ordinary labors to find our rest in Him, to be in communion with Him, to worship together with our fellow saints, and enjoy a taste of heaven, which is itself an eternal Sabbath. And Christ is so kind to us, He gives us an assurance of being preserved by His power. John 6:37, one of my favorite portions of John's Gospel, says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." How cold would my heart be if I can't hear that and feel gratitude for the one who will not cast me out, despite my weakness and flesh and sinfulness? I can come to Him who calls me. I'm burdened by my sin. I'm heavy laden. And so here I have an opportunity to express thanks to my Savior. Children, if you think about rejection and what that's like. You may have been on a playground and heard people mocking, or you may have been mocked yourself. What a terrible feeling that is. That is never a feeling that you will experience from Jesus Christ, your Savior. All whom come to Him will be saved. You have assurance. He will never cast out those who have been given to Him. As our Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he's not only willing, but by divine power able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. So with these thoughts of our rest in Christ and our assurance of his preserving us, we can pray. Father, I thank you for the gracious invitation our Lord gave to those who are weary and heavy laden to come to him for rest. And for the assurance he has given that whosoever comes to him, he will in no way cast them out. Okay. So again, kind of seeking to keep moving, we're going to go to intercession. We're going to look at both of those examples. So on the subject of intercession and prayer, Henry states that the Lord has taught us not only to pray for ourselves, but for others. And the apostle has appointed us to make supplication for all the saints. And many of the prayers you find in Paul's epistles, especially, are for his friends. And we mustn't think that when we are in this part of prayer that we let go of our fervency or become indifferent because we're not praying for ourselves. It's important that we not be self-centered, but rather, as Henry says here, let a holy fire of love, both to God and man, to make my devotion yet more warm and lively. What a thought. Let a holy fire of love, both to God and man, make my devotion or my prayer yet more warm and lively. So for our first example, let's consider the conviction and conversion of atheists, deists, and infidels. So this is, remember, intercession, prayer for others. When we think on those who are apart from Christ and are out of the way of truth, or profane scoffers, and those that disgrace Christianity by their immoral lives. So there are professing people who have fallen into sin, have perhaps separated themselves from the church. These are people who need our prayer. And so if we turn in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, it says, "For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So to whom can the straying sheep turn? Whom else but the Lord Jesus? Thank the Lord that he's given overseers and shepherds to care for his flock in the person of elders and pastors. But even our elders cannot save us. No. Lost sheep must repent and return to Christ. And so we can pray for them. Let those that are as sheep going astray return to Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of his people's souls. Let's look at another example on intercession. We have a lovely passage here from Isaiah 54:17. On this theme of prayer of under intercession, Henry says, "For the breaking of the power of all the enemies of the church and the defeating of all their designs against her." So we are called to pray for the church. We are called to pray for God to protect the bride. And so in Isaiah 54:17, it says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." So for a bit of context, think about where Isaiah 54 falls in that great book of prophecy. It follows the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 53, which is rich and gospel as clear as you can imagine it. And so it comes after this encouragement of promises of redemption. And if that wasn't enough, then Isaiah 54 carries this theme of the Lord comforting Zion with promises of her expansion, her deliverance, and her preservation. And what do we know Zion refers to from our Psalms children? What is Zion? The church. That's exactly right. Very good. We sing about Zion in Psalm 48:12. which reads, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof." Zion is our church, Christ's church. And so Isaiah 54:17 can be made to be a lovely prayer for the protection of the church against her enemies and their attacks like this. "Lord, let no weapon formed against thy church prosper, and let every tongue that riseth against it in judgment be condemned." Hope that's a good encouragement to you to pray for the church. We're going to now turn to our last portion on concluding our prayer. And Henry, when he turns to this topic, reminds us of some of our principal duties in prayer one last time. He says, "I'm commanded to pray always, to pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer, because I must always have in myself a disposition to the duty, must be constant to it, and never grow weary of it or throw it away. And yet I cannot be always praying. I must come down from this mount." I love that image. When I go up to speak to the Lord, it evokes this image of Moses going to speak to the Lord from the top of the mount. "Nor may I be overlong so as to make the duty a task or toil to myself or those that join with me. I have other works that call for my attendance. Jacob wrestles with the angel, but he goes for the day breaks. So I must therefore think of concluding, and the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, must be ended. So I will conclude to have the impressions of the duty kept always in my imagination and the thought of my heart." So we want to sum up our requests in some comprehensive petitions. There are some great examples given to us in Scripture of this. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21 reads, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is already a prayer. So we can easily see how we can make it applicable to ourselves. Now, what I want you to hear is how we make this personal. We're reading a prayer from the Scripture, but we want to make it about God's working in our own lives. We want to personalize this. So we can say, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make me perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in me that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." So make it personal. Ask the Lord to work in your heart. A second example that he gives in concluding, he states, "I can conclude with doxologies or solemn praises of God, ascribing honor and glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and sealing up all my praises and prayers with an affectionate amen." And what a great example we have in our Psalm 41, verse 13, which we've sung many times as a church. And why not conclude with something like that? "Now blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." So that concludes our examination of Henry's method for prayer. I would encourage you to go back and review some of the scriptures that we weren't able to have time to cover on this outline and give some thought to that as an exercise, keeping in mind the headings that you have in the outline and how you might actually turn that into prayer. If you're not in the habit of doing this, it's something that you get better at by doing it. And so I would encourage you to practice that. There was also additional material in the original outline, which was uploaded to the Facebook group for members in PDF. I'll upload this PDF as well. But I wanted to just encourage you to put this into practice. It will bless you greatly. So I'm going to go ahead and close our time. Yes.
Can you talk about the amount of fear? Do you think God has fear?
No, we are asking God to give us an appropriate and holy fear of Him. When we talk about God being awesome, we think about the awe that He creates in us. And if you think about, if you were to go visit the Grand Canyon and look over the edge, there is an awe that is, you are filled with appreciating the great breadth and depth of this thing which God created. And you think of the being with the power to do that. That is an example of fearing God. And it's not an unholy kind of fear where we fear Him because we are expecting punishment. But we fear Him as sons and daughters who have been redeemed and recognize that He is the just judge of the universe and that He is the creator God who has propriety in all of us. Does that make sense? Good question. All right. Let's go ahead and close our time in prayer, and then we'll be moving to catechism with the kids. Okay. Father, You who have created the heavens and the earth are infinite and omnipotent, holy and righteous. Yet in Your kindness, You condescended to hear our prayers because they are offered in the name of Your precious Son. Father, we confess our weakness in prayer, and we ask that You would come to our aid. Holy Father, cause us to hunger for the blessing of communion with You in prayer. Prosper our times in Your word and help us to meditate on it with knowledge and to pray with the wisdom that comes from knowing Your will. Lord, cause the saints of Dallas RPC to pray without ceasing for that which will glorify You and increase our joy which is found in Christ. We thank You for Your patience and kindness to Your people and offer these requests in the name of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.